Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. I want us to look together there, and I'm going to do my best to get us down through verse 10. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 7. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church in one of the most wicked cities of the world. Ephesus was like New York City in its era. Very large, third largest city in the world at the time. A very wicked city, had a temple there. It was the seventh wonder of the world, the temple Artemis or Diana, a goddess of fertility. And obviously the way you worship fertile gods or fertility gods is through sexual activity. And so it was a place where that there was a church there at all is a miracle. But Paul is writing to the church there, and he's telling them what they've come from because of Christ. We began in verse 4, it says, he chose us in him. Verse 5, it says, we were adopted through him. Verse 6, it's to the praise of his grace. And let's begin in verse 7. In him, we have redemption. We talked about last week being redeemed from a slave market. We were redeemed in him. How? Through his blood. Now, keep in mind, if there had been a lesser way, he would not have sent Jesus to die. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is death, either yours or somebody paying for you and me. And Jesus said, rather than you shed your blood, I'll share my blood that you might go free. So it says he has given us forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Lavish means pour out without reserve. He lavished his grace on us. And in that process, we who were fools, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We did not know him. So once we were redeemed, we knew him. And that gave us wisdom, his wisdom and understanding. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery. Mysteries are where something is held until the last minute and suddenly everybody sees clearly the plot. He made known to us his mystery. What mystery? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him. It's all about Jesus. In verse 10, for the administration of the days of fulfillment, what was the plan of God from the beginning? Look at this. To bring everything together in the Messiah, things in heaven and things on earth brought together in him. Now to think about that this morning. This is a marvelous text. Christ has done something for us we never dreamed we'd get to have, and that is a clean slate. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, in the text of tithing, it says, do what's right in the eyes of God, and he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to receive. When you consider what you were and I was, what we knew we were doing, when we had transgressed, not in ignorance, no. Our parents taught us right, teachers taught us right, churches taught us right, but we had those moments in time and said, well, that may be, but here's what, I'm going to do it. And when we do that, we willfully, it wasn't in ignorance, we willfully crossed over the line. And when you willfully shoot somebody, though you know it's murder, you say, well, that's a moment of anger and I did it anyway. When you willfully shoplift and you take something you shouldn't and walk out the door, nobody has to, you don't stand at the police officer, to the police officer and say, well, I didn't know I couldn't take it out without paying. No, you knew. And see, when we willfully sin against God, it's not by accident, it's on purpose. So we have said to a sovereign, absolute, commanding, powerful a ruler of the universe, and here we are made of dust, animated dust, standing before an eternal God with all power, including life and death. We have offended the very laws he put in place for the operation of his kingdom, and we said, I disrespected your law. What do we deserve? Death. What are we going to get? Death, unless somebody else steps forward. And it's at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have to be sent in seeking to delay or put off going. The Bible says God sent his son, but it doesn't mean he had to send him like a reluctant recruit that didn't want to go. It says Christ said, I've come to lay down my life. You won't take my life from me. I lay it down willingly. So there's not this resistance. And so what I deserve is death for flagrantly violating the law of God. And in his blood, Jesus Christ said, instead of you shedding your blood, which is what the law would require, get behind me. Let me go in your place. Let me pay the penalty that's too great for you to pay. Let me take all of that junk you said and did, and I'll pay in your behalf. Goodness, I know how my heart's moved when somebody picks up a tab at a restaurant for me. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I love you so much, I'll pick up the tab of your rebellion? Now look what it says. In him, we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? Because once he did that for us and we received him, we've been given freedom. Do you remember, most of us here, like me, old, and I remember when I was a boy, do you remember that last day of school when you're fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and that last bell would ring? Now, I don't know how you grew up. My family, my dad was a preacher, and back then churches did their best to take care of preachers, but most of the time not the way you take care of us, and I'm grateful for you. But I remember in the fall of the year, we'd go and get jeans and shoes and all that to start school. And then the summertime, we'd go get short pants and tennis shoes for the summer. And I remember that last week or 2 weeks before school's out. Back then, there's only two kinds, only one kind, Colonel Keds. And you had two colors, white or black, and two options, high top or low top. Have you been to a tennis shoe shop lately? It's absolute overwhelming for this country boy. But I remember my mom would buy me a set of Colonel Ked's low top, white socks. I stood out. And I'd put on my white socks and those Colonel Ked low tops, and that last bell would ring when I was in the fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, and buddy, I felt like I could fly. I not only got out quickly, I think I soared through the hall like Superman. I made a sonic boom round in the corner toward the bike rack. And when I got on my bike and started pedaling home, I burned rubber. Well, not really, but I was excited. Do you know what that feels like, free? Some of you here know what it's like to finally pay off that last house payment, that last credit card payment, and say, debt free. What does that feel like? Isn't that good? You know what it says in Christ Jesus? When he paid for all of our penalty of sin, we got freedom from sin's guilt, freedom from Satan's power, freedom from the accusations of the enemy, freedom from the fear of death, and freedom to live for Christ. In him we have redemption, and he restores us. All our sins are wiped clean. You understand, whenever there's a redemption, something had to be paid. Now we don't call it redemption, but when you go into any store, and you see something you want, you don't pick it up and walk out with it. You don't say to the manager or to the clerk, I like this, but really, I've been in here so much, I'm sure I've already bought this, so I'm just going to take it with me. No, there's a price tag on that object. Now, why is that there? Because the owner said, anything in here is yours if the price is paid. Anything in here you can have if the price is paid. When Satan had us in bondage and sin, he said, you can have all these if you want them, but they're not worth it. Jesus said, lives matter to me. All lives matter to me. And God so loved the world that he gave his son to redeem us. Everything with the Jews dates back to when he redeemed them from Egypt. And boy, what a redemption. Sending 10 plagues on their enemy. The last plague, the death of the firstborn. Sparing his children if they just put blood on the doorposts and lintel of the house. And then bringing them out by night and bringing them out of Egypt. And at night, suddenly closing off his people in the light, and then opening a cloud to let them pass through the Red Sea, and causing darkness to rest on the charioteers until they'd enter too late the walls of water that would bury them. He provided food for them. He provided clothing for them. So this redemption is always a picture of what he did for us. The Bible says what he gave to us is eternal life, and he forgives us. And I want to drop anchor here 1 minute. He forgives us of all sin, past, present, and future. Now I want to talk about that 1 second. I've shared with you before, in the word salvation, there's really three verbs. I was saved, and I don't know when that was for you. I know when I was saved. I am being saved. God is chiseling away everything looks like Nick and filling up with everything that looks like him. And then one day I shall be saved when the sound of the trumpet comes and in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be his forever. So you have to answer the question, if the first one is not true, the other two don't matter. Because if you don't know exactly that I was saved, I don't care if it's 8, 10, 19, 26, or now, if you don't have a time, you say right there, right then I know I was saved, then it does not matter you are being saved, because you're not. If you were not born again, you are not growing to be a spiritual child of God. You are a dead man walking. And you may have had a warm fuzzy. You may have gone with your brother. You may have been baptized with your daddy. But if you did not have a changed heart that you say, I know right there, there was a before Christ moment, and from that point forward, it was Christ living in me. If you don't have that, you have no salvation. But now hear me. If you have that, then now you are in that hardest part of salvation. See, the easy part is when you come to feel that heaviness of sin, that's not fun. And when God convicts you of guilt, that's not fun. But the blessed moment comes when you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me and come into my life and change me? And he does. And woo, that's a great moment. But that's a moment in time. Now, the other easy moment is that moment when you hear the trumpet or your body stops breathing and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That takes that long. But boy, between the cross and the crown of glory, it's painful. Why? Because the process of being saved means our old flesh just keeps arising. And there's a war within us between the desires of the flesh and the will of God. Paul would write about that in Romans 7. He said, I don't understand me. I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it in the things I ought not to do. I seem to do any. What's wrong with me? And he comes to Romans 7, 25, says, sin still has me in its evil grasp. Who shall set me free? And then he says, thanks be to God. As if he took a paintbrush on a big wall. Thanks be to God. He has set me free through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So when it says he redeemed us, he forgave our past sins. Now, can I just talk 1 second to the church? In all the years I've been a pastor, the sweetest time is a person knows they're lost that comes for a visit, or I get to visit them, and I watch them come to know Christ, and boy, the tears flow, and they say, Pastor, a great burden's been lifted. I feel like I could fly. Some of you have made that statement because you were saved since I've been here. But there's a group of you in this room, maybe larger than you'd want to think, and you're not free. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said, you're not free. What do I mean by that? The greatest nemesis of the modern day Christian is that we never deal with guilt. And Satan knows if we feel guilty about what we did back there, what we did and what we shouldn't have done, if he can keep us looking backwards, we'll never look forward to what God has in store for us. And so it's like Satan puts a big old ring in your nose, and just about the time you're ready to sing from the soles of your feet in church, he says, who do you think you are singing about God's goodness? I remember you. I was there when you, I'm the one that tempted you. I saw what you did. About the time your heart's rejoicing over some victory of God, he says, I don't know why you look so puffed up. You think you'd feel that puffed up if I were to tell them what you did? And you know what Satan has the power to do? Rob us of our joy because we don't realize in our redemption, our guilt was buried with our sin. It's not freedom if you walk around with the weight of your sin on your shoulder, then you're not free through redemption. Well, what happened last week? I closed the picture of a slave that had been redeemed. What if somebody had paid for that slave full price, brought clothes for that slave, shoes for the feet of that slave, put a family ring on his finger, took that slave home and said, now in this household, you're not a slave. I'm going to treat you like a son. You have all the privileges that any of my sons have on this property. Welcome home. Well, that slave said, oh, I couldn't do that. No, sir, I was a slave before I was bought. And in my mind, I still feel like a slave. You're good to me, but I can't go sit there and I can't sit there in the table. I'm not a child. I can't sleep up there in that bed. I'm not a child. I can't act like I'm a child to go riding the horses around here when I want to. I can't work in the field as a free man. No, sir, I'm a slave. I don't deserve anything. I'm just a pitiful old slave. Wouldn't that be sorry? Do you know some of you? Satan's got you by the ring of the nose. You remember what it said when Samson sinned against God? And he betrayed the trust that God gave and said, never will a razor should a razor come on his head. Why? Not his hair strength. It was his strength wasn't in his hair. The hair demonstrated he had a covenant with God. He was a Nazarite. That doesn't mean from Nazareth. It's kind of vow. A Nazarite vow said, no razor will ever come on his head. So others that see him as a Jew say, that guy is in a Nazarite vow, either for a season or if he stays there for life. And when he said to Delilah, you can cut my hair and I'll be weak. It wasn't the strength in the hair. What he said is, God doesn't matter to me nearly as much as my lust for you. Anybody here ever sell your witness out for a moment? Anybody? And so when his hair was cut, the saddest verse in me in the book of Judges, it says, and when she said, the Philistines are upon you, he stood and shook himself as before, but he did not know the Spirit of the Lord had left him. What happens when we sin? The Bible says they took Samson and they bound him to a big old stone, millstone. He was blind, he was hairless, and he was without God. And every day, anybody here give you testimony? Instead of living an abundant life of God's joy and God's goodness and God's grace and God's provision and God's hopes for the future and God creating you the hope of glory of a transformed life honoring him, you spend every day of your life saying, boy, I sure messed up. I sure messed up. Wonder how many times Samson had to go around that with that pushing that post on a threshing stone, a millstone. I wonder how many times he went around saying, well, what I used to be, what I could have had. Boy, I messed up. Anybody here sing that song pretty regular? Yeah. Which says we don't really realize that when we were redeemed, he didn't just redeem the wrongdoing, he redeemed the stain. As I get older, I realize that my eating habits must be poor because I sure dribble a lot. Forgive me, I don't mean this to be crass. When you're a young man, you don't understand everything. You think you do. But I used to see men my age. We had several in our church at different times, older men come to church. And I'd think, why don't they wear a clean shirt? Because there'd always be a little dribble something here and dribble something there and dribble here. Don't they have a clean shirt? You know what God said? Just wait. He has an amazing way to humble us, doesn't he? First of all, I've got this growth. The doctor says it would kill me if he surgically removed it because it's massive. But here's what happens when I sit down to drink coffee or eat soup or spaghetti or chicken that's got any sauce of any kind. I would eat gravy, but I'm not supposed to. But anything I got that's liquefied, you know where it finds its way? Could I have a testimony? And then right here, it looks like I was playing target practice. I'll go home in the afternoon, say to Janine, how you doing, baby? She said, so you had salsa for lunch. I get all my orders to go. You know what I mean. Don't you hate stained shirts and blouses? I can take them to cleaners, and most of the time, recently I had two shirts that had something, only God knows what I got on there, I don't remember. And the sweet lady, when I got my cleaning, said, sir, we did everything we could, but we couldn't get the stains out of those shirts. Don't you just hate that? Anybody here still bearing the stains of your sin? Any of you still going back to that time? Or that time? Or this time? And every time you want to come to church and just rejoice, Satan says, who do you think you are? And here's how you ought to answer. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been bought by the most expensive gift in all the world. My sins are past. My guilt is buried. I've been set free, and I'm a child of God forevermore. That's what you ought to announce. Because the truth is you're not bound. You're free at last. Free forevermore. I love what the scripture talks about redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, it always talks about the blood of Christ because there's no cheap way to get us free. You know that you were redeemed from your, 1 Peter 1:18, you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold. That's not what, that may buy a slave. That's not what bought you. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Hebrews 9:12, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own precious blood. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We often talk about the glorious anthems of heaven. In Revelation 5, 9 through 12, it says, you are worthy, angels singing, you are worthy to the Lamb of God. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain, listen to this, with your blood. You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign forever. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The blood of Jesus paid for sin's penalty. It cleansed us completely. It removed our guilt thoroughly. It freed us from the stains of sin forever. Some years ago, there was a man, and this is historic, I found it in old files, so I don't know exactly when it happened. There was a man named Albert Speer. He was on a Good Morning America show. He's being interviewed because he was one of those that was served in the higher echelon of Hitler's regime. He was in charge of, the industrial czar to make sure that all the industries hummed during the war effort of the Nazis, and so therefore, he was responsible to make sure whatever it took and whatever it cost, keep those running at all costs. In any other era, he probably would have been recognized as an industrial giant. But because he served Hitler, he was remembered as a horrible criminal. He spent 20 years in prison, in Spandau prison. He was only one, think of it, he was the only one of 24 leaders of Hitler's regime that pled guilty. The only one of the 24 that pled guilty. I want to read this to you because it talks about the need for redemption. Listen, his name was Albert Speer. In the interview referred to a passage in one of Mr. Speer's earlier writings. He said, Mr. Speer, you've written that guilt can never be forgiven, and it shouldn't be. Do you really still feel that way, having written this some years ago? Suddenly, Mr. Spears' face took a look of pathos and pain. It came across his face deeply as he responded, sir, he said to the interviewer, I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time of punishment, but I can't say that I'm free. I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's lifetime. I'll never be rid of that. This book I wrote is part of my atoning. It's trying my best to clear my conscience. And the interviewer asked him, pressing the point, you really don't think you'll ever be able to clear your guilt? Speer put his head down, shook his head. I don't think that's possible. 35 years, Speer had accepted complete responsibility. For 35 years, he accepted complete responsibility for his crimes. His writings were filled with contrition and warnings to others to avoid the level of moral sin into which he had fallen. He desperately sought expiation, but to no avail. Unbeknownst to Mr. Speer, Chuck Colson was listening, and he wrote in that interview, I wanted to write Mr. Speer to tell him about Jesus. I so wanted him to know about the death on the cross and about God's forgiveness, but there wasn't time. I learned very shortly after he was on television, he died still in his guilt. Psalm 103 says of Jesus, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Who is this one that set us free? Paul would say he's the one in whom we have redemption. He's the one in whom we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's the one in whom we were chosen before the foundation of the world. He's the one whom we have received the adoption as children of God. He's the one in whom we stand accepted in the sight of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that God, having in time past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he is that one and only name by which folks can be saved. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. It's not a system of moral rehabilitation and recovery. It is not merely hearing the truth. Our sin had to be paid in full and removed, and that could only be accomplished in the surrender of His beloved Son. What kind of pardon is that? I want to close one other thing on sin, past, present, and future, because if we feel guilt, we've never fully been allowed ourselves to forgive ourselves for something in the past, or we don't believe God's capable. Now hear me. Who is it that paid your price? The Son of God. How important is He? He is the ruler of the universe. What is His position to all that is? He created it. All things were made by Him and for Him. Nothing was made that He didn't make. And it all comes together in Him for His glory. So who paid for you? Illustration real quickly. Some years ago, I was with a person that has means. He's no longer living, but he had means. And he took me in somewhere, and when I was able to go to this very prestigious place, nobody called me by name. Nobody looked at me with any degree of wow. But wherever he went, they all called him by name, and it was Mr. And wherever he stood to go through a pass gate or enter, it was yes sir, Mr., and called him by name. And when I was with him, whatever gate opened for him, opened for me. And whatever privileged area that may have been closed to outsiders, wherever he went because of who he was, I got to go with him. And when he went into the areas that were reserved for the upper echelon of staff, I got to go because I was with him. If I'd have been there without him, I'd have been stopped at the front gate, said, "You don't belong here." And many are going to arrive at heaven and say, "You don't belong here." But when I'm with him, Son of God, beloved Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, when I'm with him, everything that's open to him, once I become in him, is now open and available to me. Now, why is that important? Some of you have this feeling that because there's a past sin that you can't let yourself forgive, you can't believe God can forgive you. Now, wait a minute. Who is it paying the price? God. How much did he pay? The Bible says there is no sin his blood does not cover. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of some of us, right? Are y'all listening to this? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of Americans, right? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of the first century Christians, right? The Lord laid on him what? The iniquity of who? Us all. Now, if the divine Son of God paid the tag, price tag, for every sinner to be redeemed, some people say, "Yes, but Brother Nick, what I did, I was already a Christian, and I should have known better. And when I trusted Him, I knew what I'd do. And so once I trusted Him, this was future from the time I trusted him. It was already future when I did it. I trust him here, and I willfully disobeyed him here, and I just don't think he can forgive me." Excuse me a minute. When did he pay for that? When was the lamb slain? The Bible says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Secondly, when was that manifested? At a point in time on Golgotha that separated time into two entities, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. When were you born? 1900s? Okay, don't think we got anybody in the 1800s. 1900s? Okay. Was the 1900 era after the cross or before the cross? After. So were our sins that we committed all future when he died on the cross, or were some of them pre-cross? Every sin you ever committed was after the cross, because you were born after the cross. But hear me. It says we live with a God whose Son paid for our sin, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, for it covers us of all guilt, not all sin. Why is that? The word remission in Scripture means a covering. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no covering. There's no covering for our sin. How are we going to have that sin covered if there's no covering? It said without the shedding of blood. So when Jesus came and paid, what kind of blood was in his veins? The blood of the Son of God. So here's the very God who set the law, who poured out his own blood for the sins of sinful flesh, and divine blood paid the penalty for sins against divine law in the beings that were made in the image of a divine God who had been flawed by the sins that they had broken by standing against God's law. So this infinite God paid with the blood of his Son, in whom he was well pleased, the blood that would cover the sins of all who would believe in him, so that wherever the divine name of God is, and that's everywhere, he is omnipresent, wherever the name of God is, wherever the power of God is, omnipotent, wherever the presence of God is, he's omnipresent. Wherever God is, the redemption price for sin has been paid once for all in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we today can be free. So you can't say, well, but my sin was future. All our sins were future when he died on the cross. But I can't forgive myself. Well, then you need session with God himself, because what you're saying, and I'm not being ugly, but when you cling to a sin that you say, I don't think he can forgive, it's not you who are on trial. You're saying, I don't think the blood of Jesus can do what it says. I want to close with one story, and I'm going to read part of it because I won't say it the way it's written, and I love the way it's written. There's a story about a young lady. Let me find it because I don't want to miss it. Here it is. It says in a church in a previous era, there was a young lady who had lived a pretty reckless life. She was known in the community of being that girl. You know, she was first into alcohol and got older and got into drugs, and then she sold herself, both for a drug habit and just because she decided that was an easy way to make money. Some people in the church prayed for her and brought her to church, and sure enough, she came to know Christ. And she wept when she came to know Christ, the things that he would forgive the likes of me. And she wasn't sort of kind of changed. I mean, her life changed. She was transformed. And she became so active in church, she would go and try to help youth, and then she'd help with children, and her life was different. The people around her said, she's not the same lady. But you know how we are. Grace can only let you go so far, right? And then you got to take over the law and say, well, now, I know who you are, and I know what Christ, but you can't do this. Well, wouldn't you know it, this young lady started hanging out with the preacher's son, who was a who's who in the school, wonderful senior, had all the accolades, and they saw this girl, and she was getting sweet on him, and he was smitten with her, and the church began to talk. I know that shocks you. The church began to talk about, what in the world is that girl doing with our pastor's son? He's such a nice young man. I just don't think he ought to be dating the likes of her. I'm concerned she'll pull him down, and I'm not real sure she's mature enough not to do so, and act like it's just natural. You know how people are. The rumors got so bad that the pastor said, we got to put a stop to this. So one Sunday night, he said, I won't have a church family meeting. I'll stay, if you will. Come tonight. We're going to talk about my son and his dating. Well, you know, if you announce a business meeting, it's got a little fire in it, everybody will come. Church was full. Different people stood up and said, well, I respect the fact that God saved her, but I just don't think she ought to be dating your son. And they'd look at the son and say, young man, you're a fine young man, and I think she's changed, but you know, it's hard to give up that old lifestyle, and I'm afraid she's going to pull you down, and I don't really think she's the kind of girl you ought to be dating. And you know, everybody's got their opinion. Finally, a young man watched this young girl weep at the things people in the church were saying about her salvation. So that pastor's son stood up and asked his dad, can I say just a word to this group? This is my church. I want to say something. The young man said, my fiance's past is not what's on trial here today. What you're questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away all her sin. Today you've put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does the blood of Jesus wash away all sin or not? He stepped from the pulpit and he went to sit down by her on the front row. You could have heard a pin drop in the room. First one and another began to come forward just to pray. In a moment, they were reminded of the song we so often sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How extensive is the redemption of God? As deep as hell and as high as the heavens and broader than all eternity, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. Stand with me, would you? Is there somebody here today say, Brother Nick, I need that grace? Well, get behind me. I do too. And so does everybody in front of you and behind you and beside you. But it may be this morning he's made very real to you, Pastor, I've never received that kind of grace. I've never really felt forgiven. I don't know what it is to truly be free. Then why don't you right now? I don't care if you're 65 or 6. It doesn't matter your age or how long you've been in church. The question is, God wants you in Christ. If you say, Brother Nick, I've never been fully forgiven like that, then would you just step out from where you are? Pastors, if you're in the room, would you make your way to the altar? And if you say, Brother Nick, I want that kind of freedom, tell that to one of our pastors. And they'll share with you how you can have your sins forgiven, really forgiven, and you'll be made brand new. So often we don't tell others about grace because we've never fully possessed it ourselves. We know about it academically, but not experientially. It's really hard to share the gospel if you've never been changed by the power of the gospel. If you're one of those, say, Brother Nick, I've wrestled with this all my life. Please don't wrestle anymore. Please today let Christ set you free. I wouldn't tell you he's willing if I wasn't a satisfied customer. I know what it is to be free. Free by the power of God. Free from guilt. Free to serve him with joy. You say, Brother Nick, I've always wanted that. Then would you just step out from where you are and come this morning? Maybe there are other decisions. Some of you may just want to come pray. Brother Nick, it's not me. I've been set free, but I'm burdened for my sister or my brother, my son or my daughter, my mom or my dad, my co-worker, my friend. When's the last time you interceded for somebody? I mean, earnestly beg God to use you to help reach them with the grace of Jesus. Maybe you need to come this morning, just kneel and pray. You can come right now. Listen, I'm not here to direct the invitation. I'm just here to open it. The Holy Spirit prompts and draws. And if he's dealing with you, please don't resist him. Father, you know your people. We know the truth of your gospel. Now, would you match what Jesus has done with our need so that today no one leaves this room without saying, today, I settled it forevermore with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Deal with us now according to your mercy. Bring those that need to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. Who will be the first? Won't you come today to Christ? Won't you?